The 18th verse of Hebrews, the 12th chapter, says, "For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart." And so terrible is the sight that Moses said, "I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he's promised, saying, yet once more, I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receive in a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire." And I want to talk about two mountains. Two mountains in this scripture. I've been studying the scriptures for over 45 years from this old King James Version of the Bible in a Strong's Concordance. But I get to notice, and I think, well, I've discovered the theme of this epistle. Everybody knows the theme of Hebrews is the better thing. You know, the better covenant, the better blood, the better sacrifice. And everything's better in the new covenant than in the old. But I also discovered very recently that the book of Hebrews, throughout the book of Hebrews, he keeps talking about two mountains. About two mountains and what happened at the two mountains. And that first mountain was Mount Horeb. We're familiar with that. Most of us, if you know much about the Word of God, you know that when God delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt by that blood of that Passover lamb, you know it was the blood of a lamb out of their flocks that was shed and sprinkled over the doorposts that protected them and kept them when the death angel passed through the land. And Egypt was judged, but when God said, "When I see the blood, I'll pass over you." And in the morning, they went out from Egypt, and they passed through the Red Sea through the miracle of God, and their enemies were destroyed behind them in the depths of that Red Sea. And they traveled through the wilderness, and 45 days later, they came to the wilderness of Sinai, and they pitched their tent at the foot of Mount Horeb. And Moses goes up on the Mount of God, the 46th, the 47th day. And on the 48th day, he's telling the people, he said, "Sanctify yourselves today and tomorrow, because the third day," said, "God will do wonders in your midst." And that third day was the 50th day from the Passover. Now, if you're familiar with the feast, but the 50th day, that's what Pentecost means. How many knew that Pentecost means 50th day? And the feast of Pentecost, the day of Pentecost, is always 50 days from the Passover. But when seeing this, I understand then that the first day of Pentecost was at Mount Horeb. And it was a total flop. It was a total failure. God could not do what He purposed to do on that day. And I want you to stay with me just for a few minutes. Because in the 19th chapter of Exodus, God tells Moses, and you tell the people of Israel, that you see what I did to the Egyptians. And how that I brought you unto myself on eagle's wings. He said, I brought you to myself. I brought you here to Horeb. It's known as the mountain of God. About a year before this time, Moses is herding sheep on that same mountain, Mount Horeb, and he sees a bush that's burning, but it's not being consumed. He says, I'll draw it near. I'll see what this is about. And as he draws near, God speaks to him out of the fire. You see, that fire was God. That fire was not something that could consume a bush, but it was in the bush. And God spoke to him out of the midst of the bush, but he spoke to him from the fire. And he said, put off your shoes, the place where your soles and feet are, is holy ground. And he's introduced himself. He said, I am the Lord God of thy father Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. And he said, I've heard the cry of my people Israel. The cry has come up in my ears and I have come down to deliver them. A few verses later, he says, I'm going to send you. I'm going to send you. And what happened that day when Moses left that place of the burning bush where he met God in the fire. He met God in the burning bush. That man was never the same again. He had fled Egypt 40 years before with a death sentence on his head. But now, having heard from God, he returns to Egypt with a death warrant for the firstborn of every household in Egypt if they do not let God's people go. And this man, God told him, he said, I've made you to be a God unto Pharaoh. You can go look it up and read it for yourself. I've made you to be a God unto Pharaoh. That means you don't have to fear what Pharaoh can do to you. It's very much the promise that Jesus gives to the children. He says, I've given you power to tread on scorpions and serpents and power over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means harm you. Well, he tells Moses, I've made you a God to Pharaoh. Don't you fear going before Pharaoh. Pharaoh's going to come to fear when he sees you coming. Because I've made you a God to it. You're going to say what I say. And if you say what I say, I'm going to judge Egypt and I'm going to bring my people out. And so he went with the word of the Lord. Not through his own devices or not his own ideas or opinions. But he went with the word of the Lord to Pharaoh over and over and over. And God judged that land. Yet Pharaoh had hardened his heart. And then there came a time that God hardened his heart and said, I won't let him let the people go. Because he'd hardened his heart for so long that God determined to destroy Pharaoh and his armies because they'd hardened their heart against God for too long. You can do that. You can certainly do that. You can harden your heart against God and the purpose of God and the will of God for too long. And then God says, I will harden their heart. But he brings them out, and he brings them to Mount Horeb. He says, I'm going to come down, and I'm going to speak to all the congregation. And he said, after I do this, they'll believe you when you tell about talking to God. But he said, you tell them that if they will obey my voice and keep my covenant. I don't know why that in the full gospel ranks and the evangelical ranks and the the cares about all that, that obedience has become such a dirty word. I don't understand that. Adam lost it all through his disobedience. Abraham received the covenant blessing because thou hast obeyed my voice, God said, for him and his seed. Because Abraham had obeyed his voice, he said, you've not withheld your son. And I hear him said, I won't withhold my son because you've obeyed my voice. Now that he's telling his descendants, if you'll obey my voice, I'm going to speak to you. If you'll obey my voice, he's not telling them if you'll obey some commandments written on stone. He's not telling you if you'll obey thousands of principles that people arise up in the church and give to you. He's telling you if you'll obey my voice, I'll speak to you. Because if you'll obey my voice, you shall be, number one, you shall be unto me my peculiar treasure. You'll be a people above all the people of the earth because all the earth is mine. Promise number one, if you'll obey my voice and keep my covenant. And promise number two, ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation shalt thou be. Three things that if you'll obey my voice and keep my covenant, you'll be my special people. There'll never be a people like you on the planet since Adam transgressed. There'll never be people like you. You'll be a people above all peoples. But did you know that Israel never received that promise? They refused the voice of Him that spoke from the mountain. They drew back. Moses had said, when you hear the trumpet sound long, he said, then come near to the mount. The message at Horeb was draw near. There's a boundary there that they couldn't go into the mountain. But when the trumpet sounded, they were to draw near. They were to come up to the boundary that Moses had set. And while God spoke, the people to hear, hands reached out to Him. Oh, hallelujah. The God that brought us out of Egypt is speaking to us. And you know what He did? He said, I'm going to come down in the fire. That fire on that mountain is the same fire that was in the bush. Don't talk to me about a volcano. Don't talk to me about a forest fire on the mountain. Don't talk to me about nothing like that. It's the same fire. I mean, there's one man. All he needed was a bush. Praise God. So he burned in the bush to transform that man and make a deliverer out of him. And Moses, when he left that bush, he was God's peculiar treasure. God's kingdom of priests and one man and His holy nation invested in that one man. But He's gone to deliver a multitude and bring them to a burning mountain. Because there were 600,000 men that came out. That must have been 1 million people there. Some people estimate 3 million. 1 million burning bushes on that mountain. It looks like the mountain's on fire. It's a dreadful sight. The trumpet sounding, and then the voice of God begins to speak. Instead of drawing near to the mountain, they draw back. They turn away. They run away from the mountain. They're crying, Moses, you speak with us. We'll hear your voice, but don't let God speak with us, lest we die. And God, He took them at their word. That's where the law of Moses came from. Do you know the law of Moses would never have been given if they would have heard and obeyed the voice of God? And I can show that in Jeremiah, the 7th chapter. God spoke to them when Jeremiah prophesied the destruction of Jerusalem because of their idolatry and their backslidings and their sins. And God said, when I brought your fathers out of Egypt, He said, I said nothing to them about animal sacrifices, burnt offerings, and blood sacrifices. He said, but I said, obey my voice. And He told them, He said, that this is the nation that obeyeth not the voice of their God. And they're about to be judged. Their cities in Jeremiah's days is going to be destroyed. The people taken off captive. It all happened. It came to place because they were a nation that obeyeth not the voice of their God. It wasn't that God only spoke one time and dealt with them, but repeatedly. He came to the children of those that drew back at Horeb. And He came to them with the same promise and at the end of Moses' life, and they wouldn't have it. And He came to him in David's day. We'll read that later in Hebrews, the 3rd chapter, or 4th chapter, where it says, today, after so long a time, He saith, and David, today, if you'll hear His voice, harden not your hearts. But they didn't receive the promise. That's the issue. They did not receive the promise. And I believe, this being the first Pentecost, there can be no question about it. This is the first 50th day. And every 50th day after that from Passover was celebrated in remembrance of that day. And the Jew says, oh, that's a wonderful day when God gave us the law. And they're celebrating the law of Moses. God didn't give it that day. He gave it after that day because they refused His voice. They wouldn't listen to Him. They would not listen to Him. But all the Jews look back. They keep the feast of the Passover. Some call it the Feast of Harvest and the celebration of when the law was given. They're celebrating a curse because they never got the blessing. They never got the blessing. They refused the voice of God, and they never got the blessing. And in the last day of Moses' life with them, he sang a song to them. Our next publication coming out deals thoroughly with that song of Moses in Deuteronomy 32nd chapter. But he told them what their end's going to be. And it's 41 years after they refused his voice at Horeb that Moses is singing this song, and God is speaking through the song. And he said, "They provoke me to jealousy with that which is not God. They provoke me to anger with their vanities." And he said, "And I'll move them to jealousy with those which are not a people, and I'll provoke them to anger with a foolish nation." It brings us right down to the generation that we live in, when a foolish nation right now is yet provoking that nation of Israel to anger and waiting for a people that are not, that can move them to jealousy. How? Through receiving what God promised to them at Horeb. They were to draw nigh, they drew back. But now the second mountain. I want you to notice the wording of when he introduces the second mountain. "But ye are come unto Mount Zion." He didn't say, "You are coming to Mount Zion. You will come to Mount Zion." He didn't say that. I preached it that way sometimes in the past. Oh, yeah. "We're marching to Zion. Beautiful, beautiful Zion." And I'm not making fun. Well, we're usually talking about heaven when we talk about that. But he said, "Ye are come to Mount Zion." And I want to tell you something. You may believe it, you may not believe it. But everyone in this place tonight has come to Mount Zion, where God is going to speak. Everyone in this place. And what determined the fate for Israel, the nation of Israel, from being one where there'd be God's special treasures, kingdom of priests, His holy nation, and they would march into Canaan a year later, and the bumblebees would chase their enemies out, and they'd possess houses they didn't build, and drink of wells they didn't dig, eat of vineyards they didn't plant, and so forth. And the nation would blossom like a rose at their appearing, because as His kingdom of priests, His holy nation, His peculiar treasure, His greatest blessing would be upon them. He'd say, "I'll bless those that bless you. I'll curse those that curse you." Praise God. No enemy would ever stand against that people or that nation had they heard and obeyed the voice of God. But Moses made it clear that they drew back, they would not hear. The law of Moses was added because of transgressions until the seed, Christ, would come, to whom the promise is made. And He came to redeem them from the curse of that law when He came. But the problem was this. They had a heart problem. They couldn't receive God, His voice, because it had a heart problem. God said that. When they cried, "Let Moses speak, we'll obey Moses. Let not God speak with us." God said, "Oh, that there were such an heart in my people that they would obey my voice and keep my commandments always." Deuteronomy 5th chapter is where He said that. Oh, that they had such an heart in them. But there was Moses that received God at the burning bush. There's also a Joshua and Caleb. That one of the other spies that spied out the land died of the plague, they lived still, the Scripture said. And while all those that provoked God and wouldn't hear His voice died in the wilderness, they lived still. Praise God. They entered Canaan. Caleb possessed his mountain when he's 85 years of age. Joshua became the leader that led them into the land. Because these two received. They had drawn near while the others drew back. After they built that golden calf and worshipped it. And oh, what a horrible day that was. Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it outside in the wilderness, far away from the camp. And it said, "Every man that sought the Lord went outside the camp to the tabernacle to seek the Lord." And Moses and Joshua, only two went there. And I see Moses out there, and you can hear his prayer. Oh, God, show me Thy way that I may know Thee. And then God, show me Thy glory. The camp had polluted itself. God instructed that tabernacle to be taken out of the camp. He could not bless the camp that had rejected His voice. He could not bless the camp that had worshipped devils and not God, a golden calf, and called it by the name of Jehovah and danced before it and feasted before it. Such a blasphemy and a provoking of God to great anger that day. But here's Moses. God, show me Thy way that I may know Thee. Show me the path that You walk. I want to know You. I want to see You. Show me Thy glory. And God answered me, said, Moses, there is a place by Me, and thou shalt stand upon the rock. And I want to tell you, for every person that will draw near and not draw back, there is a place by God for you. There's a place by God for you. There's a place in the presence of God for you. That's what He told Moses. Moses, show me Thy glory. Show me Thy way that I may know Thee. Show me Thy glory. He says, there is a place by Me. Church doesn't believe that anymore. They believe that Jesus came to forgive us. And really, it's devolved to the place that the only sin is repenting of sin when you sin. Do you know there's super churches, mega churches that believe that and preach that? That Jesus has already forgiven your sins, past, present, and future. And because they're already forgiven, that if you sin and repent of your sin, you're sinning the sin of unbelief by repenting of your sin that you sinned. I don't know how more corrupt it can get. That the only sin is repenting of sin. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. But listen. But God's purpose for them was never fulfilled in them because they drew back. And He says to us, you are come to Mount Zion. That Passover lamb they offered, whose blood spared them from the death angel and delivered them from Pharaoh and his armies and the nation of Egypt, was a lamb out of the flocks. It was animal blood. Its blood did not have the power to take away sins. That's the reason that they didn't have a heart to receive. It could not deliver them from sin and Satan, though it delivered them from Pharaoh and Egypt, which is only a type. But it could not deliver them from sin and from Satan and make them free to serve God in newness of spirit, not in the oldest of letter, and so on. And so there had to be a second Passover lamb. And, of course, that's Christ. We're going to be doing some preaching about the Christ of prophecy whom God sent into the world to take away the sin of the world as the lamb. But as the Christ, the Messiah, to make an end of sins and bring in everlasting righteousness. Praise God. That's what that second Passover is about. And Paul, in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, he used these words. He said, Christ, our Passover is offered. And I borrow those words out of the midst of something else he's talking about to show that Paul understood that Jesus Christ is our Passover lamb. He is our Passover lamb through faith in His blood for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. And then the next verse talks about, but now He's the just and justifier of them that believeth in Jesus, which He talks of a full justification now, justified by His blood, which is much greater than anything the Old Testament ever knew anything about. But Christ was offered. And His blood for those that trust in Him. For those that trust in Him. Someone said, well, what must I do? Read that first chapter of Ephesians. That first chapter of Ephesians, about the first 10 verses, will give you 8 or 10 things that God did from the creation for the redemption of lost humanity. And God did it all. He did it all. And you read them. about 8 or 10 things there that he did. And then he comes to that 11th verse, I believe it is that 11th verse, and he says, in order that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. And what did those apostles that turned the world upside down do? They trusted in Christ who died for them. They trusted in Christ, and what they were was to the praise of the glory of God. I tell you, Christ, the Passover was offered. Sin was taken away. He made an end of sin in the heart and the nature of everybody that trust in Him, that are born of God. I'm not preaching how it ought to be. I'm preaching the way that it is. I was preaching revival in 1971 in Griffin, Georgia. And boy, I was laying it on the line. I knew how to lay it on the line. And God spoke to me right in the middle of that message. He said, stop telling my people what they ought to be and what they ought to be doing. He said, tell them what my people are and what my people do. I didn't understand that. I didn't understand that probably to within the past year or so. That the most futile preaching that I can do is to tell anybody what they ought to be and what they ought to be doing. Because that is a recipe for a struggle. It causes people that have never been born of God struggling, trying to please God, trying to be, trying to do. And you can misunderstand what I say, and the devil will tell you, well, he don't believe in nothing. Well, absolutely I believe in something. I believe that he that serveth is born of God doth not commit sin. You know that he was manifested to take away our sins, 1 John 3 and 5. We know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. He didn't say they ought not to. He said they don't. They don't. And if there's not absolutes in what he did, then you will never be. You'll never become. If you're sanctifying yourself, you'll never in your lifetime be sanctified. He shed blood for your sanctification. Praise God. And every one of us here tonight are come to Mount Zion. And what's going to determine what we receive or don't receive? Do we draw near or do we draw back? Because Christ, our Passover, has been offered. And I'll tell you that 50 days after Christ our Passover was offered came the day of Pentecost. And just 8 or 10 days before that, Jesus had told them, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And he told them the day ascended, he said, don't depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you've heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. The promise of the Father. I can go back to Joel, where God said it'll come to pass in the last days. Saith God, I'll pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. But I tell you, the promise of the Father goes all the way back to the promise to Abraham. The promise of blessing. The promise at Horeb. If you'll obey my voice, keep my covenant, you shall be unto me a peculiar treasure above all the people of the earth. You shall be a kingdom of priests and holy nation shalt thou be unto me. It's what God desired to give at Horeb, that first Pentecost, and could not do it because they drew back. But on the day of Pentecost, they drew near. Hallelujah. Their hearts were clean. Their hearts were pure, sanctified by blood. And they drew near. I tell you, at the day of Pentecost, they were standing at that spiritual Mount Zion where God was burning in the mountain. And it tells us what all is in that mountain. The church of the firstborn, the God, the judge of all, the spirits of just men made perfect, Jesus, the mediator of the better covenant, and then the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. at this second mountain, there's a voice that's speaking out of the mountain. And He says, "See to it that you refuse not he that speaketh. For if they escape not that refused him that spake on earth, much more shall we not escape who refuse him that speaketh from heaven." But what is the voice that speaketh? You know, I have to show this, put my finger on it half a dozen times, and people still can't see it. The blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. The blood speaketh. The voice from Mount Zion is the blood of Jesus Christ, our Passover Lamb. And those that refuse the voice that speaketh from Mount Zion will never receive the promise. The blood that was sprinkled for our sins, to sanctify us, to wash us, to make us clean. What does the blood speak of? Primarily, it speaks of sanctification. Jesus also, Hebrews 13 and 12, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered outside the gate. The purpose of Calvary was for blood to be shed of a Passover lamb that would wash us from our sins, that would sanctify us holy unto God, spirit, soul, and body. Someone said, "Our body's not redeemed." No, but it is sanctified. Go read what He said over in Thessalonians. "I pray God sanctify you holy and preserve your whole spirit, soul, and body blameless unto the day of the Lord." Hallelujah. But the speaking of the blood. Where's the blood speaking at? It's speaking from Mount Zion, if you'll hear His voice. Praise God. It's the voice of the blood. Jesus, the mediator of the better covenant, and the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Of course, it's easy to say, well, His blood is speaking better things than the blood of Abel that fell in the ground when Cain killed him. That's not the blood of Abel He's talking about. The 11th chapter of Hebrews, the Scripture said, "By faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain." What did Cain offer? A bloodless sacrifice. What did Abel offer? A bloody sacrifice. A more excellent sacrifice than Cain's. But it was the blood of an animal, like that Passover lamb that back in Egypt. Praise God. It delivered them. It kept them from the death angel that passed through that land, from a natural death. But it couldn't keep them from that eternal death. It couldn't deliver them from sin and Satan. But the blood of Jesus speaketh better things than the blood of Abel's more excellent sacrifice. Better things than the blood of animals that could never take away sin. But the blood of Jesus speaks about taking sin away. Over in Revelation 1 and 8, "Now unto He that hath loved us and washed us from our sins in His own precious blood, and hath made us to be kings and priests," and the Greek says, "a kingdom of priests unto our God." In the 5th chapter, they're singing a new song in heaven, "Because Thou was slain and hath redeemed us under our God by Thy precious blood, and hath made us be a kingdom of priests under our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Hallelujah. What made them a kingdom of priests? When they heard the speaking of the blood. Can you see that? They refused the voice that spoke at Horeb, which is the voice of God that said, "I am." He introduced Himself to them people. Brother Taylor, God came on that mountain. Don't know if He stuck His hand out or not, but He said, "I am the Lord thy God that hath brought thee up out of Egypt." That's it. He introduced Himself. You want to know God? He just introduced Himself, you know. Praise God. "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." What's hard about that? "Thou shalt not make any graven image of anything of earth above, or heaven above, or earth beneath, and not shall bow down and worship them, for I am a jealous God." He warned them, "I'm a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers unto the second and third generations of them who hate me." There's another good opening right there to say there's no such thing as generational curses to those who love Him. Someone says, oh, Brother Circus, will you rebuke this generational curse? I said, why do you hate God? I don't hate God. The Scripture says you hate God if you're being cursed because of something Granddaddy did. What do you hate God for? Nevertheless, he goes on through. And we take him so lightly, but you know, I was thinking about that fifth commandment the other day. Thou shalt honor thy father and thy mother. They make a light thing today about thou shalt not commit adultery. Oh, my goodness, you can be committing adultery and the trumpet sounds, they say. And Jesus will accept you in the rapture because, after all, you've been justified by faith. They're teaching that. But you know what's more horrible than it all to me? Somebody commit adultery and the rapture sounds? They make it? No, no. But somebody dishonoring their mother and their dad when that trumpet sounds. I can't think of much worse sin. Of course, I'm a dad. Hallelujah. You could take the same thing now, you see, because you're a dad. You got four sons under you. But I can't think of a much more horrible sin than dishonoring your father and your mother. God takes note of that just like He takes note of adultery, fornication, lying, stealing, murdering. Dishonoring your father and mother. That's free. But what's so horrible about it? What is so horrible about what the voice of God? And what was so wonderful about it, He said, after you said you shall not do these things, in that tenth commandment, He said, thou shalt not covet. In other words, what He said, it won't even be in your heart to do it. Because you're my kingdom of priests. You're my holy nation. You heard my voice. You obeyed my voice. I was able to bestow my blessing, the blessing of Abraham, upon you. Praise God! You won't kill because it's not in your heart to kill. You won't steal because there's no thief in your heart. You won't fornicate because there's no fornicator in your heart. You won't even covet, have any desire for any of those things. Who's He talking to? If they'll obey His voice and keep His covenant, even just listen to Him that day. Listen to Him and hear and understand and move forward and reach out to Him. He's speaking to His peculiar treasure, the apple of His eye, if they draw near and don't draw back. If, but they drew back. He's speaking to those whom God said, he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of my eye. Listen to me. But they drew back. And God has let them be slaughtered for 4,000 years. And thank God there's a promise in the Song of Moses and also Zechariah and all the prophets that it's going to change pretty quick. But it's going to change when they look upon Him whom they pierced. And I want to tell you, give you a secret right now. They're first going to see Him whom they pierced in those in whom He lives. A people that were not a people, but are now the people of the living God. Hallelujah. And they'll see in them a kingdom of priests and holy nation, God's special treasure. And they'll say, that's what was promised to us. And them Gentiles have it, and they believe in Jesus. So Jesus must be our Messiah. Praise the Lord. The speaking of the blood hath made us to be a kingdom of priests. We obey His voice. We trust. We believe. Hallelujah. But what happened when the day of Pentecost, the 50th day from the Passover, about the 1500th, 50th day from the Passover, but before it's always animal blood that was shed, but this time 50 days from the sacrifice of the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world, there come to that spiritual Mount Zion, not a mountain you can see with these eyes, touch with these hands, but they're standing at Mount Zion. God comes down in the fire. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one place, with one accord, when suddenly there came a sound from heaven of a rushing mighty wind. Go back and read about that first mountain again. said there was not only a trumpet and an earthquake and a sound of words, but there was a tempest on Horeb. Praise God. Well, there's a tempest on the day of Pentecost. A rushing, mighty wind fills all the house where they're sitting. And cloven tongues like as a fire appear unto each of them. They come into that room, that place where they're at. Moses saw a burning bush. Children of Israel saw a burning mountain. They're seeing a burning house. You got 120 cloven tongues of fire in that room. It's packed out with those believers, the remnant of the Jews that believed and trusted in Christ. But instead of drawing back, and oh, this is a fearful sight, I'm scared. Their pure heart reaches out to God. Hallelujah, in that time. And they sat upon each of them. And they're all filled with the Holy Ghost. And began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit of God gave them utterance. And that does not adequately describe what happened that day. But I tell you, the Spirit of God Almighty, the Spirit of the Father of Jesus Christ, Matthew 10 and 20, Spirit of the Father that speaketh, but the Spirit of God Almighty, the Father of Jesus Christ, fills them people. They're baptized with a mighty baptism of the Holy Ghost. Why does it happen there and not at Horeb? Because they didn't turn away from the speaking of the one that spoke, the blood. The blood, the blood. There's always a voice that can give you a lot of things to do, a lot of methods, and so on. It was in that first tent meeting in Atlanta, Georgia, July of 1969, that I saw a false spirit come on the churches pretending to be the Holy Ghost, and I saw the churches receive it. I won't go through all of it, but one of the things that he taught me that night, I'd heard a voice from heaven speaking to that woman, the church, saying, "Thou art a son of God." But the woman exalted herself, and it was obvious that she'd received a wrong kind of a spirit. Now, I questioned God about it, and he told me, and I'd have to tell the whole vision for you to understand this, but he said, "Always remember, there's many voices, but there's only one Word of God." Amen. There's many voices, but the voice that speaks from Zion is the blood of Christ. The voice that shakes everything that can be shaken is the blood of Christ. Oh, you've heard preachers preach that, oh, this great prophet, God's going to shake everything if he's shaken through this great prophet. Or through this great judgment, God's going to shake everything that can be shaken, only what can't be shaken. No, it's the speaking of the blood of Jesus Christ. You say, "Well, I don't believe that." Well, you're shaken already. You already shook. If you refuse, he that speaketh, you shall not escape. God began this book of Hebrews talking about God who in divers manners and sundry times spoke to our fathers in times past by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by His Son. Amen. The second chapter. The second chapter. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken unto us by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them who heard Him? And he's talking about that voice, but third chapter of Hebrews. Look at that third chapter of Hebrews. Three times. See, God never forgot what happened at Horeb. They provoked me to jealousy with that which is not God. They provoked me to anger with their vanities. They worship devils and not God. That's what the Scripture said. God never forgot it. But in the book of Hebrews, three times he says, "But today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart." What's he saying? He said, draw near. Don't harden your heart. Don't draw back, as in the provocation. He speaks of that provocation three times. That provocation, he said, don't let God speak with us lest we die. They provoked Him when they rejected the voice of God. They provoked Him when they worshipped a golden calf. They provoked Him when they refused to enter into Canaan's land, but they couldn't enter in because they didn't believe. Why couldn't they believe? Because they'd rejected the voice that spoke from the mountain. It all goes back to a year before. when God swore in His wrath, said, they shall not enter into my rest. It went back to a year before when they'd refused the voice of God at Horeb. Praise the Lord. In drawing near, we hear the voice that speaketh. And it's not the voice of a prophet. It's not the voice of a preacher. It's not the voice of a doctrine. It's the voice of the blood that was sprinkled on that cross at Calvary. That was sprinkled on the mercy seat of heaven. The blood of sprinkling of the new covenant. That speaketh. That speaketh. And to those that are not shaken by the speaking of the blood, He says to them, seeing then that we receive in a kingdom that shall not be moved. Who was it that turned the world upside down in that first generation? God's peculiar treasure. God's kingdom of priests. God's holy nation. A remnant, very small remnant of 120 Jews, when all the rest had cried, crucify Him, crucify Him, let this man die. But a very small remnant that obeyed His voice in waiting for that promise of the Father. And the Spirit of Almighty God filled them, but they received what God had promised the children of Israel at Horeb. They became His peculiar treasure, a people above all the peoples of the earth. I don't believe that. Let Paul describe that church for you that first trusted in Christ. That 120 Jews, and of course himself, who was one born out of due season. But he calls it the church, His body, which is the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. We have never seen a church like that in this generation. That's what they were because of the speaking of the blood that they received. And they drew near, and they didn't draw back. They drew near, and they didn't draw back. God poured out His Spirit upon them, baptized them with the Holy Ghost, filled them with the Spirit of God Almighty. Peter stood up and preached under the anointing of the Holy Ghost, and 3,000 was added to the church that same day. Raised up that man at the gate beautiful a few days later, a couple of weeks later, and 5,000 were added to the church in that day. Praise God. Never been a people like them since Adam transgressed, disobeyed God. God's special treasure. Oh, there'd been here and there one that believed God and obeyed His voice. Abraham was one of them. Abraham believed God, as accounted to him for righteousness. Abraham also obeyed God. The first mention of Abraham in Hebrews 11, Abraham being called to go down to a place that he knew not, obeyed, obeyed. And God said, if you go down, I'll make of you a great nation. I'll bless those that bless you. I'll curse those that curse you. And he obeyed. But it's not obeying a bunch of traditions and commandments and things written on stone, scribbled on parchment. The voice that speaketh and drawing near. Someone said, I just can't believe that. But you're not believing the voice that speaketh from the mountain. The blood of Christ. You think it's a more sure way to sanctify yourself is to take it in your own hands? You'll never be sanctified. You'll never be clean. You'll never come to a place in your lifetime you say, boy, I've arrived. If you do, you'll be the most self-righteous person and nobody will be able to stand you that comes around you. If you become one that says, I've arrived, it's better be one that He's arrived. The life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but it's Christ that liveth in me. Christ that liveth in me. He came unto His own received Him not, to His many has received Him. To them gave He the power. The Greek word is privilege. The privilege of becoming the sons of God. Even to as many as believed upon His name. Praise God. It's a wonderful salvation, brother. But we are come to Mount Zion. And you're going to hear He that speaketh from Mount Zion. Praise God. You're going to hear of this redemption, this salvation that's wrought at Calvary when our Passover was offered. Praise God. And at Mount Zion, God pours out His Spirit. Revelations 11 and 3. Speaking of this last day. And I'm going to be blunt and tell you that almost everything you've ever heard about the end time is not going to happen. But everything that's got to happen before Jesus returns is in place right now. With all the swarming of the locust, the Islamic nations that's surrounding Israel, they're the locust that's swarming. Have power to hurt only those who have not the seal of God in their foreheads. I have no fear, you should have no fear of the locust. That is, if you've heard the voice that speaketh from Zion, the voice of the blood received Him. Many of us here have received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. But I don't believe that in this time that even those that have truly received, there's a whole lot of tongue talkers that ain't ever received the Holy Ghost. I watched a famous preacher. I was in the service with him. I was as close to him as I am to you, Brother Nestor Guard, as he lined people up. And he said, I'm going to lay hands on you. And when I do, he said, don't say nothing more in English, but just start speaking. Whatever comes inside of you, start speaking it out. And in 5 minutes' time, eight people, he said, received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Within 5 minutes, they walked back to their seats, not a tear in an eye, dry-eyed and stone dead and cold. Keith met a man here a while back, got to go in some church. He said, well, I said, you know, but I've received the Holy Ghost, but said, not much to it. Keith said, if there's not much to it, you didn't receive the Holy Ghost. He said, what do you mean? So Keith talked to him a little bit about the Holy Ghost. And he said, I didn't receive the Holy Ghost. But the churches are being filled. Full gospel, Pentecostal churches today are being filled with people that have not received the Holy Ghost, that have learned how to talk in tongues. They just started saying whatever they felt on the inside of them. And some people have received the Holy Ghost. Some people have been baptized with the Holy Ghost. But I'll tell you, the real proof of the matter is that we don't have that peculiar treasure, that kingdom of priests, that holy nation. We have tongue talkers that are the most sinful people in the nation. And you know that's true. And maybe I can say like Paul, I speak with tongues more than y'all. I'm a tongue talker. I believe in that wonderful baptism of the Holy Ghost. But it's not pretense. It can't be pretense. Praise God. When God baptizes somebody with the Holy Ghost, they become His peculiar treasure. They enter into the blessing of Abraham. He that blesses you, I'll bless. He that I'll curse those that curseth you. Enter into that blessing. Become fruitful. But He said in Revelations 11 and 3, He said, I will give power unto My two witnesses. And I look at Acts 1 and 8, and it says the same identical thing. Ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses. Witnesses, power, Holy Ghost. I will give power unto My two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1260 days. Someone said, well, that's only two men. That ain't what the Scripture said. It said, these are the two olive trees. Didn't say they're two men. It said they're two witnesses. But did say they're two olive trees. I look at the 11th chapter of Romans, and I see the olive tree that is got natural branches and wild branches all in one tree. Praise God, Gentiles and Jews all grafted in the olive tree. Well, he said, these are the two olive trees, many branches, many olives. Praise God. In this last day, God, upon a remnant of the church. Now, you can draw back and you can be just like the church across America, but you will never experience what God will do in this last day. And He's doing it for the salvation of the Jew in Israel in their time of trouble. I know that I should never have brought this up. This is tripping people up in their eschatology and everything else. But I believe I've heard from God. I believe I've heard from God. There's a remnant that hears the speaking of the blood. Now, there are ministries that are preaching the cross and the blood, but they don't preach a cross that crucifies, and they don't preach a blood that sanctifies. So you needn't say, "Oh, isn't it wonderful? They're talking about the blood and the cross." If that cross doesn't crucify, if that blood doesn't sanctify, you ought not be listening to that message. But there's a remnant of people. And don't be so fast to claim that you're one of them, because it'll show up in what you are. But there's a remnant of the church that will hear the speaking of the blood, a message as old as Calvary itself. Hallelujah. The blood of Him that loved us and died for us and gave Himself for us to wash us from our sins, to sanctify the people, to make us to be a kingdom of priests unto God. The blood, the blood, the blood. And they'll hear the voice that speaketh from the mountain, because over and over, God has brought the people to the mountain. In Hebrews, the 3rd chapter, "But Christ," 6th verse, "as the Son over His own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation." Same chapter, 14th verse, "For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Wherefore, while it is said, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation." And then in the 7th verse of the 4th chapter, again, He limited to a certain day, said, "And David, 700 years after Horeb," He says, "today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, in the provocation." And over, there's a generation. Jesus wept over Jerusalem. He said, "You know not what was prepared for you. Now it's hidden from you. For you do not the hour of your visitation." But you know what He was saying to them? "Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart." And they hardened their heart against the Son of God, the mediator of the better covenant, and counted His blood to be an unholy, just a common blood to be spilt upon the ground like a criminal. And yet, He says, "There remaineth therefore at rest in the people of God." And tonight, He said, "Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart. Draw near. Don't draw back. Draw near." That's all He asks of us. 10th chapter of Hebrews. "Having boldness, therefore, to enter." Enter what? The holiest. It's in the mount. "By the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, through the veil, that is, say, His flesh." And He goes on down and He says, "Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Let us draw near. And He finishes that chapter and said, "If any man draw back," God said, "I'll have no pleasure in him." They drew back. They never received the promise. I'll be honest with you. Much of the church today is drawing back. Drawing back into fables. Drawing back into strong delusions. Drawing back to believe lies. But there are those that will hear the voice that speaketh and not turn away, but draw near. And there is coming a mighty baptism, outpouring of the Spirit, where the kingdom of priests is going to be birthed in a day. Praise God. that'll be drawn by the Spirit of God to go right into the heat of what's going on in Israel when they're being slaughtered. Slaughtered by the tens of thousands. But going to bring salvation back to the Jews, which the Jews brought to the Gentiles almost 2,000 years ago. It began in Jerusalem. It'll end up in Jerusalem. Hallelujah. And once again, there'll be one church with one olive tree, with Jews and Gentiles, the children of God, when they look upon Him whom they pierced. And it'll happen because of His kingdom of priests that invades that land, not with bombs, not with weapons, not with military might, but with the gospel of Christ. And a life that says, Christ liveth in me. A life that says that. And a power of the Holy Ghost. And it's seen that God blesses those that bless them and curses those that curse them. If any would hurt them, they must by this manner die. I don't even like to look into those verses over there in Revelation 11 because I said, that's not in me for I want that to happen. But oh God, I want to be a part of that. I mean, I'm 73 years old. I don't know about going to Jerusalem. I don't know. But if God sent me, I'm pretty sure I know where I'd go, Brother Nestegard. But I want to be at outpouring of the Spirit of God for a purpose. The greatest day for the church ever! We saw an outpouring of the Spirit 100 years ago, but we'd never seen in 2,000 years what that first generation church was. We've never seen it. Too much fleshly activity wrapped up in the midst of everything that God was seeking to do. And today the flesh has taken over. But oh, for that outpouring of the Spirit. Turn not away from Him that speaketh. Don't refuse Him that speaketh. When you hear His voice, don't harden your heart. Draw near. Just draw near. Let this camp meeting time, if you hear His voice, draw near. Draw near. Let's stand our feet together. Thank you, Jesus. I believe the greatest day of the children of God is just ahead of us. I hadn't always believed that. But I want to tell you something. It's not going to be poured out where they refuse His voice that speaketh. The speaking of the blood. Praise the Lord. The speaking of the blood. The blood that prepared that vessel to carry that treasure. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, the apostle said. Hallelujah. That treasure, that special treasure. Glory to God. Let's gather around the front to worship God. Let's draw near tonight. Don't draw back. We are come to Mount Zion. Precious Savior, just come and worship the Lord. Just come and worship the Lord. Hallelujah. Lift up your hearts in your hands to heaven and give glory to Him. Thank you, Jesus. It don't matter who you are, what you are. You've come to Mount Zion. Draw near. Draw near. This man right over here believed he was saved for 13 years and couldn't quit smoking. Said, I'd nearly die when I try. But one day, a little lady that hadn't even been saved in about 4 months, full of the Holy Ghost, laid hands upon him. The Spirit of God moved upon him. He trembled like a leaf for 3 days and nights. When it began to lift from him, he said, oh God, I don't want to lose this. I don't want to do this. What do I do? The answer, draw near. And guess what? All those things just fell off. All those habits, all those sin problems, all those things just fell off. And he's a minister and a man of God. a year later. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Draw near. Draw near. Draw near. Hallelujah. Draw near. Hallelujah. Yes, sister, he said, draw near. Hallelujah. He says to you, just draw near. Just draw near.